and that is and that was and that is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, which is the faithful witness, the first begotten of death, and the prince of all the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's continue our service by singing Psalter 213, the stanza 1 and 2. My people, give ear, attend to my word. In parables now deep, truth shall be heard. 1 and 2, 213. Reading of the scriptures can be found in continuing reading of the first letter of Paul to Timothy, but again the fourth chapter, 1 Timothy 4, but before the 12 articles.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee.
Let's seek the face of the Lord in prayer. When we draw nigh unto thee this very moment, in the midst of the congregation in this hour of prayer, we beg thee to descend among us by thy Spirit in exercising faith, hope, and love. Lord, that thou would open heaven unto us, grant life unto our souls. That's what the psalmist asked for. Then my mouth will praise thee. So it's all coming from thee, and what comes from thee in way of salvation, it always returns to thee. And therefore, Lord, we pray that thou would open heaven unto us. Remember us this very evening when we come draw nigh unto thee with a part of the congregation. Many are gone, others are busy, but O Lord, have mercy upon us. Dwell among us with thy Spirit. Teach us thy ways. Remember other sermons this week when they remember the Reformation. And what a gift was it to Europe, to the world, that thou hast given back thy word, the preaching of the truth, and the spiritual power into it. So that's not only a word, but it's with power, by thy Spirit alone. Lord, forgive us our sins. And we draw nigh unto thee, we pray, that thy presence might be experienced. We are not so many this night. But that thou would be the one that fills this room, our hearts, our minds. O Lord, remember us thereunto, not because we deserve it, for all things testify against us, but because the work of thy dear Son, that it might be in remembrance of him, thy goodness, mercy, and eternal peace. We ask it, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Congregation, we continue reading in the first letter of Paul to Timothy. We call these letters pastoral letters. So the one pastor teaches the other. So it's Paul that teaches Timothy, and Timothy was congregation, let's say, a helper. He was an evangelist. And sometimes Paul had been for 3 days in a congregation and God blessed the word, he left Timothy or Titus behind to laying on hands to elders or instructing the truth. And we see that Paul speaks now to Timothy, his dear son in the Lord. And he speaks about what has to happen. In the first place, we see now that he warns. For we did already the first 6 verses, but now we continue with refuse profane and old wife fables, and exercise ourselves rather into godliness. Now what does he mean by it? Old wife fables. And then he says, but exercise ourselves rather, it's the opposite, unto godliness. And he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Now he has said it before, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Now he says it again. He speaks about the godliness, the practical religion, the spiritual religion of a true Christian. And he says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptations. He says, and therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. There were people who didn't acknowledge Timothy so much because he was young. He says, that no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, conversation, charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity, till I come. And then positive, he says, neglect not the gift. It's not what you do, but what God gives you to do. It's grace, your ministry. That's in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on hands of the presbytery. Therefore we have today, if a minister is installed in his office, there's always laying on hands. And in the Reformed Church in America, you remember that even the deacons and the elders were installed with laying on hands. I always thought it is proper. But in the Dutch Reformed Church, we only laying on hands on the ministers when they are installed for the first time in their offices. Now laying on hands is tradition. By the grace of God, God uses other ministers that the gift of grace would be given to them. And you see that Paul speaks about it. Now then he says, the strength of a minister is meditation, and give you wholly into it yourself, that thy profiting may appear to all, and what's following. But we go text by text and we'll see what it means. But let's sing first 334, 1 through 4, 334, 1 through 4. Thy word sets lights upon my path, a shining light it guides my feet, thy righteous judgment to observe. My solemn vow I now repeat, 1 through 4, 334. Paul says you should be nourished up, Timothy, in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained, but refuse. So in the congregation were, like it says in this text, old wives' fables. It points to false doctrines. There were people who said that the church should be reigned by angels, the Gnostics. And they had all kinds of doctrines and teachings that all spheres in heaven, and then the church should be reigned by angels. They had all kinds of practical teaching of it, and they went to kind of spirituality. But it wasn't according to the scriptures. He calls them old wife fables. Fables. There's nothing of truth in it, he says. Secondly, in those times there were people writing under the name of Thomas, let's say Thomas the Apostle. And they said there is a letter of Paul, of Thomas written, not only of Paul, but there is a gospel of Thomas even. Thomas wrote a gospel. They are called the pseudepigraphs, the so-called letters. And under the name of Paul and Peter, they were writing a lot of letters. And they were sending them into the congregations. Why did they? For a reason that false doctrine would be introduced. Under the name of Peter, of Thomas, or Paul, we call them the pseudepigraphs. Many of those letters were there in those times. So the devil used the name of an apostle, so-called, to write a letter and bring their false doctrines into the church. Now, while Paul says, don't listen to it, refuse profane and old wives' fables, but I want to apply it to our situation. Old people are always looking back, isn't it? I'm a bit like it. And I always think the past is better than the present. And then we talk about that man and about that happening and what happened to that child of God, and there we go. Now that's not bad in itself. But we always make it nicer than it is. We call them almost saints. And we always tell the best part of their lives. But if you really would listen to the truth, that's what the Bible always says. My professor said, do you know what's a wonder in the Bible? The Bible is honest. And the Bible tells that David was a murderer. And that he sinned against the seventh commandment. The world doesn't have those stories. They're always heroes. And sometimes congregation, I like the books of conversion, sure. But sometimes they're a bit puffed up. Looks like of those people are never wrong. And they wouldn't easily write that he killed the neighbor lady, and that he trespassed the seventh commandment, and that even a child of Bathsheba was Solomon. If you listen carefully to that's not a fable, that's truth. Faith is in it. That's outside of myself, my righteousness. And congregation, sometimes you see it and read it. I do. And therefore I always said, it's good to read conversions, but read 100 and see how God deals with his people. And therefore I don't like so much all those old wives. I mean, past is always better. And have no sight on today anymore or the work of grace. And I know there have been better times in the church life. I'm sure. And there are wonderful examples of grace among us and in the churches. But they were sinners saved by grace. Also sinners. We like always to And if you would tell something like what you tell about them, and you would tell themselves that you say this about them, they would say, stop it, stop it. It's worse than you think. I'm saved by grace. And I'm an ungodly. And Christ is my righteousness. And I don't want to be puffed up and be elevated above everyone. I think that's sometimes good. I've heard people who say they were unconverted, but they were always talking about the people of God. And use them as an example against you. I've met it. You say, but that child of God did this and so, and you don't. I called it old wives' fables. Not all, eh? But sometimes it is, isn't it? Now he says, refuse it. And exercise, and now you have a wonderful word, but it's a difficult word. It's the word of gymnastics. Exercise. Use gymnastic, gymnazo. Yourself into godliness, Isaiah. Godliness needs to be exercised. Like in exercising a habit or a difficult work. And by exercising, you get profit. You see the fruits of it. Now what Paul says, he says, godliness needs exercise. It's not easily to be attained. It's by grace in exercise, by faith in exercise. You can say, godliness is given to me. No. By exercising faith, hope, and love. Exercising. How do you do that, Pastor? You read the Bible. And you see that Daniel, three times a day, saw the face and the presence of God. You then. Do you seek three times a day the presence of God? Is that your exercise? Is that faith in exercise? Love in exercise? Hope in exercise? I believe, congregation, that true grace doesn't make lazy. Although I am lazy. Exercise yourself. In Isaiah. And Isaiah means good to fear. It's a fruit of grace. It's by a good fear, not an evil fear. It's a childlike fear. Now I have to ask you, child of God, do you seek His presence on your knees? Do you exercise these things? Tell me, when was the last time that you met Him on your knees? Do you have a living God, says Timothy? Is God a living God unto you? A person? Three persons in the unity of one. And I tell you this, if there is communion with God, it's to be seen in your life. If there is no communion with God, it's not to be seen in your life. When Stephen, when he was stoned, he had communion with God and was seen in his face. It was shining of grace. It's a living faith. It's a spiritual exercise of the Holy Ghost. It's an hope for the future. A congregation, let me give an example. I have heard so many a time when they were sick. And then they told me, I'm happy that I live again. Why were not you happy to leave? Be honest. Do you have communion with God? Is love exercising love? His love. Or are you happy that you can live on here? Paul said of Abram that he was looking for the city, not made with hands. You know why? Job says it. He says, when I die, I won't meet a strange God. I know him. I'm not telling stories. But is there an exercise of these things? Paul says, gymnazo, eusebias, godliness, the practice of piety, seeking communion with God. For in his communion there is life. Grant life unto my soul, then my mouth will praise thee. But are we silent sometimes? And can we let go and are interested in all things in the world? But do we exercise in godliness? Is that the first in the morning and the last in the evening? To seek his faith, ask for his presence and experience. That's the strength of true religion. Practical application. We call it befinding. Now what's befinding? That's practical application. If there is applied faith, applied presence, children will know it when you come from your knees. But how many a time do we know the doctrines, fight about it, but miss the communion? I remember a father converted, one of my elders even. Before, he always said, you have to do this and to do that and to do this and to do that. And you know what happened? The children were not listening to him anymore. He couldn't even rein his family. I see him laying on his back. Let me give the example. He says, I can't rule my child and my farm anymore, and it's over to me. He said, do you know why? I said to him, you don't know what's grace. You're under the law. Oh, he said, what are you saying? He said, you have never come to an end, because if you were a true Christian, the farm was God's, and your children were the heritage of God, and your business was the heritage of God, and you didn't need to take care of all these things. You were just an instrument. He says, man, you don't know what's grace. You never come to an end of it. I've never seen it in your life. And he stared at me, and we just came out of South Africa. He said, now, did he learn that in South Africa? But next morning, God pierced his heart. And on his office, he had to surrender accept judgment. And Christ was revealed to his soul. And I tell you this, he was so full of love that when he came home, there was an impression in his family. They said, Father knows grace. And they were listening. That's the exercise, and I'm not going in details. It's still my friend. He was always against the doctrine of justification of the ungodly, the righteousness of God. He always opposed it. He says, I can believe, but then he became my friend. He says, Pastor, you're right. It's cutting and engrafting. It's Christ alone. And what I'm saying is, you know, I'm guilty. How long can I be without his presence even in ministry? How long can you be without his presence? Experimental presence. And I know God is a wonder-doing God. Even if sometimes when I'm not seeking him, he seeks me. I know it. But he says, do not say, exercise yourself in piety. The presence, seeking his faith, shine upon you once more. Then our words would be sprinkled with salt. And the congregation would know that God is on the pulpit, uses a dusty man. Or a mother, not seeking for the things of the world, but the glory of her God. For he says, bodily exercises profit little. You say, you can say you're not allowed to do this, and you can say you're not allowed to marry, and you're not allowed to eat this, and he has dealt with it in the beginning of this chapter. But he says that doesn't profit a lot. You may, for a time, take your children back from the influence of the world, but that's not conversion, that's not exercise piety. For bodily exercise, some have said you're not allowed to do gymnastics. It has nothing to do with it, even. It's bodily exercise. You have to go to church 2 times a day and catechism class. It's all right. But if it's no more, it profiteth nothing or little. It takes away your children from the world for a little bit. But if gold is not in their hearts and not in the hearts of my congregation, they will stop anyways, the religious ways, the ways of the Lord. But godliness is profitable to all things, having the promise of life that now is and which is to come. In godliness is a promise. Now what's the promise? That's the promise of hope. For hope never makes you empty. For the love of God is poured out in your heart. That's a life of hope. That's seeking hope. That's having hope in the world. See, we are by nature are hopeless, but the presence of God makes you hopeful. May I ask you? Am I strange? But the last meeting with the Lord in a spiritual sense gives you an exercise of hope. And you're saying, this is the best that has ever happened to me, walking in his ways. Now you will say to me, Pastor, but you're rather experimental today, but the Bible says so. For godliness is profitable unto all things, eh? For your business, for your children, for your housekeeping, for your schoolwork. If you could say at school, God is, I've met him in grace, you would exercise obedience and ask the Lord to teach you more and more. There is strength in godliness and renewance of life. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. He says, remember, this is the practical side of a true religion that's worth a faithful saying to be trusted and worthy of all acceptation. Therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach. See, the Jews, and listen, congregation, the Jews spoke always about doing and leaving. Very strict. But they missed the love of the truth, the exercise of faith, the strength of true religion. It was duty upon duty. There was no desire, no love, no hope in it. It's an hopeless religion. But if you have a meeting with Christ by faith and exercise, there is hope. For this world and for the coming world. For the love of God is poured out in your heart. Oh, Pastor, God doesn't work anymore. How do you know? Because probably you don't exercise the practical religion. If he would had to meet you this night, you wouldn't say to me, he doesn't work anymore. It's more or less a fact of ungodliness to say that God doesn't work. The Lord Jesus says, my Father works until now and I work too. He doesn't say, I'm without work. But if our religion is stiff, stony, without love and the presence of God, then I'm a hopeless preacher sometimes. And I am sometimes a hopeless preacher. Now, Pastor, you shouldn't be. I am sometimes a hopeless preacher. But when I have met him once, shine upon my soul once more, I'm hopeful going to church that one moment he can change the whole congregation in a single moment. And then you don't need to be hopeless for your children, too. If he deals with me in grace, couldn't he deal with you in grace, too? If you are the chief of sinners, like Paul has said in his letter, and by grace return to God in Christ, shouldn't that be hopeful? If you're not faithful and he is faithful to you, shouldn't be there a hope in the truth, in the practice of religion? The world is hopeless, desperate, fearful. But oh, if the church is hopeless, desperate, and fearful, where should be the truth? We should be a candle, a light on a candle, and a city on a mountain. We are more or less a valley of dry bones, without practical exercise. He says, but if you teach these things, then they reproach you. Oh, he thinks that, do you know what he has said to me sometimes? And probably will say to you. He thinks, he thinks that he is God, that he knows all. And I'm not. But I know who my God is. and that he visited me sometimes when I don't visit him. And when I see his face, sometimes he reveals himself to my soul unexpectedly and very graciously. And if you have such a meeting, you have hope for your congregation and your children. I've seen many children of God. My dear friend, and I'm not naming his name now, he was always depressive. And I said to him, my dear friend, if someone should have hope, you have hope. God has forgiven your sins. And the moment that he forgave your sins, you had hope. You had love for the exercise of piety, walking in his ways. Do you know what he even promised? Never to depart from his ways anymore. You promised it. And there was a lively communion with God. And there was impression upon the souls which were surrounding him, O congregation. Because we trust in the living God. We have a living God. We trust in him. I have a living God. And by faith I trust in him, said Paul. Who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. But let's first sing again, 424, stanza 1 and 2. 424, the stanza 1 and 2. Where we will sing together, 424, the stanza 1 and 2. Sing a new song to Jehovah for all the wonders he has wrought. And the second, he has remembered all his mercy, his truth declared to Israel. 1 and 2, 422. there was a day that Spurgeon couldn't preach. And after he had said some words, he says, "I'm going home, I can't preach. God has forsaken me." He had forsaken the Lord, but that's what he thought. So he ran from the pulpit and went through the streets. But he was honest. And the lady tapped on his shoulder, running after him. And she said, "I never would expect that God would leave you alone. If he does leave you alone now, probably he might visit me too sometimes later." We should have practical religion, not only dogmatical. That pastor in Friesland who wrote that book about the covenant of grace, of him is said, it might be too beautiful, but of him is said that he couldn't sleep before he experienced the presence of his Lord. He couldn't sleep. Begging, calling for his presence. It's therefore sometimes our ministry is so empty. But Paul says, take heed of yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, that's the last text, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear you. First exercise self and then take heed, and then the doctrine. First practical piety and then the doctrine. Must be true, but not only the doctrine, personal piety. For doing so, thou shalt both save thyself and the hearers. There is a promise in it. But congregation, let's continue. Because we trust in the living God. He had a living God. Living presence of God. And we trust in him. Faith unites. Love is a fruit of communion. Who is the Savior of all men? And there you have it. Misused sometimes these texts, especially of those that believe. Arminians would say, now you see it, he is the Savior of all men. And then they say, especially of those, they have a prey, they have more, especially of those that believe. That's not true. Between two churches have always been, and let's make it, doesn't matter, you might forget it, but the old Reformed Church and the Church of in Otterville, the Church of Milan, had a difference. Reverend Milan said that the cross of Christ was of no influence for the unconverted. So the unconverted only relied on the goodness of God. For his sun shines upon the evil and the good. But the Reverend Van der Poel in Ede said, no, if there hadn't been a cross, we wouldn't have seen the sun anymore. He said, it's not the immediately application of grace, but it's a fruit of grace that shines wider than only upon the people of God. I give you another example. When my friend out Serbia, and it's a devilish situation there, came to Holland, he said, when I dropped my feet on the floor in Holland, I knew that there lived children of God. There is an influence of it. My wife was always a bit sensitive for these things. She says, in this village I don't want to live. I said, why not? Yeah, she said, I can't help it. But she says, Dad, I want to live. I believe some children of God are there. That there is an influence of it. Not conversion. But there's a city on a mountain. And that city is great, but it shines wider than only the city. Now, that's first. Secondly, it doesn't mean that where that light is shining, that everyone is converted. That isn't. Sometimes he takes away the light of the candlestick, and all are in darkness. But there is grace when God has his people in the congregation. I tell you this. You might have a very small congregation, but if God has his people, it's felt. You might sit during the week with 20 people here, but God's presence is here. His church is here. It's better than 2,000 without any confessing Christ. So that's first. Secondly, there is an influence. I mean, if there was no cross, we would be all in hell. So God postpones judgment. So he saves you by a goodness, by his goodness for a time. Might be one day. But there is, I can't call it general grace, it's not that, there is no general grace. But if you really would believe that you're worthy of hell, then your 20 years that you're unconverted is very gracious of God, isn't it? And that's not by the goodness only, that's because at Calvary was a cross. Probably not for you, because you fear that's not for you. But it's the long suffering of the Lord, says Paul, that leads us to repentance. If there had not been a cross on Calvary's top, the world would have burned 2,000 years ago already. And even since paradise fall. So he's a savior of us. Children, if you're unconverted, he saves you still from the wrath. But it comes unless you fear and have a true saving faith in Christ. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. But we should say to the world, listen, world, you're still here because of the goodness of God, and that at Calvary was a cross, and that light shines a bit, but sometimes he takes away that light, and a whole nation returns to darkness, and they don't even know that God is good, and his sun is shining on evil and on good. Yeah, but Pastor, no. It's true, the cross Christ died only for his people. I know. But there is a light shining from the city of hope. And when that light is not shining anymore, when God takes away the truth, might be here and there on a little pulpit, we're all in darkness. When Christ is not preached, the crucified Savior, then the darkness comes in this world, and it's near to us. They all have salvation outside of Christ. They all are converted outside of Christ. And it's not true. For who, as Christ has life, and who doesn't have him, he has no life. Easily, not difficult. Now, why is the world still here? Yeah, the goodness of God. Yeah, sure. But if there hadn't been a cross, if there were no people of God to be saved, and they must be saved, other sheep will be added to the flock. It was come to an end, and it comes to an end. Everyone in the world should see the goodness of God, that He doesn't do what we ask for. And if you're unconverted, you should see the sweetness of God, the goodness of God, that He doesn't do what you deserve. And that brings to repentance. Eh? When God comes in your life, that brings you to repentance. Children, God is so good. So don't tell me that God is not good. Don't tell me. He is so good that He doesn't want you to be condemned but saved. That's preaching of the gospel. And God applies it to His own. But the gospel should be preached. The cross of Christ should be drawn, says Peter, in front of the congregation. Should be drawn as on a billboard, I would say. As on a drawing list paper. That's preaching. Christ and Him crucified. Especially of those that believe in Him, united with Him as a condemned sinner, having peace in your soul. Especially those that believe. I don't need to go further to it, but you understand that they are separated from all, especially those that believe, exercise a true saving faith in Christ. Now, these things command and teach. And again, command and teach. A minister commands. God commands faith. We don't leave it to your choice. God commands. Repent and believe. That's a command. Now, I know you can't, but it's a command. And you may back for it. If you can't repent, nor believe, nor have His meat, nor have His communion. And teach. Tell how God works. Now then there were people who didn't like Him too much because He was a way too young minister. She says, how can that young man speak about all those practices? You can even be young in grace. That people despise your youth in grace. But be thou an example. He doesn't say don't look to the people who always put you down. But seek the faith of the Lord and be an example of grace. And again he turns Timothy on his knees and he says, ask the Lord. That they can deny you to be His servant. They couldn't deny that Moses was the servant of God, could they? Could they deny that Stephanus was a servant of God, could they? They did it, but could they? He saw heaven opened and His face was shining like the sun. Be an example of the believers. When they are still in darkness or hardened their hearts or backsliding. In word, when you talk. In conversation, in communion, when you visit. Yeah, Father, you shouldn't talk about religion on my birthday. Oh yeah, then I'm not coming. Oh no, then I'm not coming. Oh. Yeah, but you can't talk always about it. Oh no. In conversation, in word. Yeah, but I know what you're saying. Every wise man should know time and wise. I know what you're saying. You seek an excuse because you're afraid of war. That they say, hey, Father, not welcome on my birthday anymore, or in conversation. I'm not saying that when you're on house visitation, you always should immediately start with these things. You may ask to the prophet in the workplace, but that's not the point. The point is conversation. Speak in word. Charity, love. Spiritual exercises. If there are promises brought to your soul for the congregation or for your family, can you tell exercises of grace? It's not by you, it's by grace. In faith. And impurity. And then Paul says, neglect not the gift. Every minister has a gift. Every servant of God has a gift. Every child of God has a gift. The gift of grace. And they don't have always the same gifts. Paul later says, exercise the gift that is in thee. The one has the gift of prophecy, preaching. The other has the gift of faith. And the other has the gift of discerning the spirits. Let's go into it. When I came in a new congregation, I was always looking for a child of God that had the spirit of discernment. For there were many children of God that were eating everything. All sermons were good and all ministers were right and I don't know. But I was always seeking for a child of God that had the spirit of discernment, who knew truth and not truth. And I visited her. And then I came on Monday morning and I said, tell me what was wrong and what should be different. Or, how was that minister preaching among us? Yeah, Pastor, I shouldn't condemn him. No, that, I know, might be a God-fearing man even, but lacking certain knowledge and experimental practice. You shouldn't let him come again, Pastor. I'm not in control. That's my consistory. No, he has man-centered preaching. The Christian and not the Christ. Oh, yeah. Then I should teach him. Tell him what he did wrong. That's a gift of discernment. But you see many congregations, oh, that minister, he belongs to our church, he has a stamp on his back, he is accepted by the board, and now he's a converted minister and can say nothing wrong anymore. Do you believe it? I don't believe it. I don't believe it at all. David said to watch before my lips. Lead me in thy truth. Open my eyes to see the wonders of thy truth. That spiritual exercise. There's a gift. And the one has the gift of preaching, the other has the gift of exhortation or warning or faith, trusting God in the practical things of life. And they're all members of one body. Sometimes when you go to a new congregation, they want to have you all the gifts. You should be good in catechism classes, you should be good in house visitation, you should be good in preaching. Exercise the gift that's given you by prophecy while you were preaching and installed in your office. And laying on hands. Have you ever heard laying on hands? The ministers come and the minister's there and the Bible is across his head and he lays, and another minister lays on hands, and he says a text. Three times he said, "Be still and know that I am God. I will fight for you." That's what. Three times while I was there. So I knew I had to get in fights and strife. Now that's how ministers are administered in their offices, laying on hands. God uses the one minister for tradition of the Spirit, laying on hands. I think in the Dutch Reformed Church, even the deacons and the elders should be installed with their laying on hands. It's an office. I always was happy that it happened in the Reformed Church in America. But yeah, now since it's a car, we can do that. It's not according, but it should be. It's an office too. And in these offices are gifts to be given to exercise the office. Now that's, and then he continues. Meditate on these things. Luther says, the Word of God is a nut and needs to be cracked to eat the nut itself. The shell should be cracked. Saturday night normally is the most heavy night in my whole week. The nut has to be cracked to eat the content. And you don't know how heavy it is sometimes. You don't know. It's God's Word. Meditation. Bring it before you, begging for light. Hearing it time and again. Luther, in the early mornings of his work, he had always three things. It's the Ten Commandments, the 12 Articles, and the Confession. Yeah, that's the 12 Articles. Yeah, the Lord's Prayer, yeah. And he went sentence by sentence and meditated on it. Let's say, for God so loved the world, he says sometimes, that he gave his only begotten Son for Martin Luther, he said. That's meditation and exercising. Meditation. Then a text is brought on your soul and you're wrestling the whole week with it. You have it, I know you have it. And you bring it before God. Lord, I don't know. I have to preach it, but... And even a child of God, when God sometimes speaks to you, you say, Lord, what does it mean to me? Meditation. Take time to turn the Word of God to God. Ask for light and faith. Meditation. I had a young child somewhere in the congregation said, I have a little cabin in my garden. And yeah, a little child. She says, when the Lord speaks to me, I go to that little cabin and I ask the Lord what he wants to say. Who did it? Hannah. Samuel. Meditation. No, I have a good minister in preach. No meditation. Pastor, you can do it if you have no grace. I know. But he speaks to Timothy here, child of God. And why shouldn't you meditate on it? And even if you have no spiritual life, why shouldn't you bring the text before God? It's the best thing to do. You can say, God, that's thy word. Apply it to my soul. And if there are promises in your life that are not fulfilled, bring them before God. For God promises, and He does in due time, in His ways. And don't say, "Ah, Lord, Thou hast not said it." Yeah, He has said it. And say, by the grace of God, on your knees, unworthy, beggarish, "Thou hast said it, Lord, do it, what Thou hast said to me, please." And He will answer you, I tell you. And to the doctrine, give wholly to them. Give it yourself. Wholly to these holy exercises, he said. Continue in them. Don't stop. Don't say, it has no use. That thy profiting might appear to all. God will listen to you and exercise and give and grace. And take heed to yourself. First, and then to the doctrine. Not first the doctrine, but first yourself. I remember an old elder in First Congregation where we had to minister. He said, "Pastor, one thing I have to say to you, it depends who preaches." Are you a faithful witness? You can say, the doctrine is right, but who preaches the doctrine? Is it an exercise? Is it experimentally? Is it faithful? Is it filled with love? And to the doctor, continue in them, for in doing so thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. That's a promise. That's a promise. And what God promises, He does. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I feel guilty. Shine upon me once more. I'm always troubled by all kinds of things, and I should walk by faith in the living God. And business takes away some things, and moving, or the Netherlands, or rot me. Have mercy upon me. And renew what's old. And take the hardness of our hearts away. And that the first love might enter again. And it's better to be 1 minute in thy presence, in thy house, than 1,000 days. Away for it in the presence of the world. Lord, be with us, please. Forgive us our sins in preaching and hearing, and that thy Spirit might teach us faith in Christ and the practice of piety in communion with him. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Let's sing. Last 4:36, all three verses. Praise ye all the Lord of Lords, all ye his servants, bless his name. 1, 2, and 3, 4:36. You may go home in peace, receiving the blessings of the living God, the love of God the Father, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the communion with the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.